The thing I want to talk tonight about tonight is the concept of the engagement, of our engagement with God. Now, engagement in our language often has to do with the relationship between a young man and a young woman prior to marriage. But the larger sense of the word has to do with the fact that that one reaches out to another and the other takes that which is reached out, and they are joined together, they are engaged together. The communion service tonight is an opportunity for us for an engagement with God. It is a specific time in which God calls us to be in this place doing this thing, and we are to engage with him in that. We are not simply to endure it or to submit to it, but we're to take the part of the believer in that which is to believe, is to be believed. I have been I've been touched recently, well, for the last several months, about the word to realize, and it may mean no more to you than the word show or the word know, but to me somehow it's taken on a power that I can understand. I mean, I can receive some information. I can take that information and make certain uses of it. But from time to time, I come to realize that it had a larger use and a larger sense than what I had been giving it. And I think that's the way it is with the Word of God. We constantly are called to re-realize what God is saying to us and to be looking for the opportunities to enlarge our understanding and to be enlarged in our understanding. God is careful with us. He's careful not only to inform us, but to allow us to realize the delight in which he holds us. The last verse of the hymn we just sung, Daryl had chosen that for our Saturday morning prayer meeting. And as we were leaving, I mentioned to Daryl that would be a good one for us to sing tonight, and he was good enough to do that. The last verse, however, says, "Oh, truly is the nation blessed, whose God, before the world confessed, Jehovah is alone, and blessed the people is whom he has made his heritage to be and chosen for his own." That declaration on his part requires a response on our part. While he has declared that we are for him a people for his own, a people that he has taken alone for his people, as his people, why then he requires of us that we respond that he is our God alone. I've written in one of the blank pages of my Bible a definition for myself of realize. Let me read that to you. To realize is to be transformed from no understanding or from a previous understanding to a deeper and keener conceptualization. To be transformed is mighty, where to be simply informed is to move from shadow to shadow, and to be to realize is to move from the shadow, perhaps, on a particular issue into the light. I want to talk to you, as I said, about the concept of engagement. And often when I'm going to particularly study something, I want to go to a dictionary, and I want to find out the definitions, the ways in which I've been using a word, either are right or wrong, or if I've been using the word in a more narrow sense than the dictionary allows it or gives it to be used. And engage, the concept of engagement has a lot of understandings, and a lot of them could be used in our thoughts about our relationship to God. To engage, the dictionary tells me, is to occupy the intention or the efforts of a person. I just take that. To be engaged with God is to consider the position that God has as our sovereign, Lord. And to be engaged is a mutual connection, so that if we think about who he is and what he is to us, why we ought at the same time to think about who we are and how we correspond with him, how we are engaged with him. You with me on that? Are you engaged with me on that? It also is to attract and to hold fast. To engage is to attract or to hold fast. It's also to contract or to promise. To engage is to secure for employment. To bring troops into a conflict is to engage. All of these definitions I've given you so far, I think, have spiritual applications, if we will care to use them. To engage is to become involved. To engage is to take employment. To engage is to interlock. I like this. To interlock or to be sunk into. And that's a wonderful way to think about God. We have, then, as an engagement with God, we can be a correspondent with God. There are certain ways that we can engage God, and there's every way that he can engage us, but there are certain ways we can engage God, and there are certain ways where he is too high, and we cannot engage him on those levels. But to where we can engage him, he invites us to engage him. Indeed, he commands us to engage him. He commands us to know him as fully as possible. So we can engage God as correspondents with God. We can engage God as individuals to learn of our relationship with God. We can engage him in a manner of process as we grow from one understanding to another. We can engage and engage more deeply with our God. He is complete from the beginning. He's the constant party whereon we are measured and we are informed, encouraged, and secured. Everything that where God invites us, God invites us to where he already is. God invites us to join him where he is and to be engaged with him. He is the mystery, though, because he's higher than we are. He is the mystery to which we are called to attend, to recognize that there are things about him that we don't know. And he is, he's the mystery to which we are called to attend, the sum which is greater than all of our understandings, yet he is ever accessible for our appreciations. We don't need to understand him in full in order to appreciate him as fully as it is possible for us to appreciate one. He is the one who calls us to the trysting place. I thought that was nice, the trysting place. I always thought that had to do with romance, but that's simply a meeting place. He calls us to meet him where he will, where he is agreeable to meet us. And as I will, go on to talk about the God, I think that it's not wrong to say that God calls us to meet him in two ways. One is he calls us to meet him in prayer. And I'm going to give you a little definition of that. And the other is that he calls us to meet him in communion. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the fact that there are many communions and there are many communion places. And I'm looking forward to talking to you about that. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, which was a part of our Sunday school lessons today. Because I've called what I want to talk to you about tonight as the mystery of holy engagement. So you kind of have engagement maybe under your belts, and that I'm going to be using that word as our willingness to interact with God, our willingness to pay attention to the occasions for interacting with God. Ephesians 3:3. Paul is explaining this concept of the mystery to the Ephesians. And he says, how that by revelation, he, that is God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. And that's, he had written in chapter 1 a little bit about that. He made known unto me the mystery, whereby when we read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. most of us have had a teaching already today that that the realization that the Gentiles would be brought into the family of God by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be evidently brought into the family of God by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were always secured by the hope in that Savior, just as a Jew was. But the Jew understood that he was in the family of God by the covenants and by the law. And now it is revealed that God had a larger understanding that he's bringing to them now. So that's a mystery that is explained. To God there are no mysteries, because God is not a party to sequence. God knows the end from the beginning. We know we know our processes moment by moment. We're ruled by sequence. One thing happens after another, and we don't know the next thing until it happens. But God knows the end from the beginning. There are no mysteries for God. But where he doesn't tell us everything in the beginning, always what he tells us is true, but he doesn't necessarily always tell us all of the truth, because, as he's put it before, we're not able to bear it yet. He waits until we're able to bear it. Well, I've just been chatting with you here now, and I have to go to my notes, so I don't know what I've said and what I haven't said. So Ephesians 3 tells us how that by revelation Paul made known unto the people the mystery. It was a mystery to Paul until God revealed it to him, until God made it clear that a mystery then is not a new thing in the Scripture. God always speaks the truth insofar as he speaks, but the fullness of the truth may wait 1,000 years. Or it may wait longer until God is ready to address that subject to us again. And there are many mysteries that we need to wait, even wait until heaven, to understand. The one thing that we can trust, though, is that he tells us enough, always enough, for life and for godliness. And then he opens to us the understanding of what we must know to please him. He's not a God who's far off. He's a God who is near and available to us. He's opened his hand and his heart to them who will attend him. Now, you may want to celebrate with me Deuteronomy 29:29. Let's go there, because that talks a little bit about this as well. And I don't ever think I can go to that passage too often. Deuteronomy 29:29. Says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, the mysteries. But the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, that we may do all the words of this scripture. The things which are revealed belong to us as believers. And as we will engage ourselves with God, why then he has laid himself out here in the scriptures for us to handle him and to learn of him. His hand, he's opened his hand, he's opened his heart to them who will attend him in Deuteronomy 29:29. And that explains what we should expect and what we should hope for from God. There are mysteries in the scripture, but there are also truths that can be gleaned comparing scripture to scripture and meditating upon the things God tells us and the way he tells them. It may be that there are two main ways to seek to understand the force of God's word, and to seek an interaction or an engagement with him by scriptural means. One of these is by prayer, as I've said, and the other is by communion. Both of these seek engagement with God. And let me give you this definition you can talk to me about it later if you wish. Prayer is where he causes us to call on him, to meet him on a particular ground. He calls on us, he causes us to call on him, to meet him on a particular ground. Do we ever think that when we pray a prayer to God according to his will that we surprise him? No, He is the one who's put the inspiration for the prayer in our hearts to involve us in the fact that he's going to do something about what it is we pray for. He's willing to engage with us on that, and he's called us to prayer as a way in which we can seek that engagement. Communions, if I can use the word there, are where he causes us to come to the ground on which he intends to meet us. The elements that are on the table here, he's called us to come to this ground because he wants to meet us on these issues, and he wants us to engage him on these issues by our understandings, and he wants us to be engaged by the elements that are on that table and to think about those things, to realize what has been done for us and what is yet to be done for us. The 1 Corinthians passage illustrates that. We're going to go to that. And then I'm going to use the 2 Kings passage to illustrate the way in which God causes one to pray for a thing that God intends to bring the answer for. Now, for us, without these particular issues, we are engaged with him in prayer and in communions actually much more frequently than just these two kinds of illustrations. We're engaged with him in prayer and communion all the time. Prayer itself is many-faceted. It's not simply a wish list. A prayer is a confession. It's an affirmation. It's a repentance. It's a meditation. One model for prayer outlines for a prayer outline suggests that a prayer can or might or ought to obtain to contain these elements. One, one element of it is a prayer is in it. We start a prayer and it contains an address to God. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, an address which acknowledges his position for us and above us. It also contains an affirmation. It talks about what we understand about him, what we expect, rightly expect of him, what we have, the experience that we've had from him in the past, and the experience that experiences we know that others from the Scriptures have had in him in the past. Admitting that he is a constant, persevering God, a good God, gracious God, all of the attributes are contained in the affirmations. It also then goes on to address the lament, what it is that has brought me to my knees. And then once the address, the crying out to God for the things which are precious and needful for us, why then the petition, prayer contains a petition that God would do something to remedy the lament, to remedy the thing which is a problem. And then it contains thanksgiving. The prayer, the outline for this prayer, the outliner felt, made a complete prayer, and it was a way in which we engage God. By prayer, we declare ourselves willing to speak into the mystery of his revelation, of himself to us by faith, and to commit to his hands the treasures of our needs. When we pray to God, if we pray to God properly, we pray to God as the only one to whom we will bring these needs, the only spirit to whom we will bring these needs. Communions are, as we come to this one here tonight, to meet him on the ground that he has prepared, to present ourselves to the fullness of what he has for us at this table. And that requires that we engage with the elements of, on the table and with what we know of the balance of Scripture. One more common mode of communion with God is in the Scripture. That would be simple definition here. A communion with God is when we go to the Scripture. The reading, the hearing, the discussing, the memorizing of the Scriptures is communing with God. It's meeting on ground that God has prepared for us and has said, you come, I'll meet you there. by the different kinds of prayer and by the different ways we use our Bibles, we are engaging God. We are showing up in holy engagement. And while God arranges all the meetings, even our prayers, He would have us understand Him in His parts and understand how we can be enriched and comforted when we pay attention. We will not understand all of what is happening or much of the why of what is happening, but He is engaging our minds, our heads, our hearts, our emotions in ways we don't always realize, secret ways, mysterious ways. Let's look at the engagement of prayer that we find illustrated in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. This is in the catalog of the miracles that God performed by His prophet Elisha. And let me read this to you. It's 4, 1 through 7. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And then she came and told the man of God and said, and he said, Go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy sons and thy children of the rest." The wife was the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. That's an unusual description. I took that to be one of the disciples of the prophets. He was one who was attending upon the word of God. He was one who honored and feared God in the Old Testament sense. But she was a widow, and she had fallen on hard times. We don't know whether that was by her profligacy, by his profligacy, where they didn't take care of their things. We don't know why they were on hard times, but they were on hard times, and she prayed that the Lord would help her in those hard times. She addressed her prayer to the intercessor. She addressed her prayer to Elisha, but she knew that Elisha was a man of God in whom miracles, in whom answers to prayer were things that she could count on. She was praying, I believe, to God. Deuteronomy 31:6 is I'm just going to go to that. That's just one verse I'm going to read for you. Deuteronomy 31:6 is one of those prayers that become common in Deuteronomy, late Deuteronomy and Joshua, where the Lord is commanding the people in a time of trouble or comforting the people in a time of trouble, because He says in that verse, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." The woman is concerned that she's on her own, and she's calling on the Lord to not fail her or to forsake her. She's claiming the promises of God. That also reminds me of John 14, where the Lord says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus is giving assurances to those who were afraid if He would go away, just as this woman was afraid when her husband went away. Jesus, too, left the oil of the unction of the Holy Spirit for his people when he went away. He didn't leave them or forsake them without a comforter. The woman cries out unto God by God's servant, by the intercessor Elisha, and he's willing to hear. The woman states her lament. Her husband is dead. Her creditors are threatening to enslave her sons. She has no recourse save that little pot of oil. We've seen a widow with a pot of oil before, and we've seen that in that case, the pot of oil continued to pour until it was needed no more. And we're going to see that the same thing is true here, but it manifests in a little different way because it's a different situation, and God is comforting not only the widow, but she's comforting the two sons, and she's comforting, and he is comforting them over a period of time. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He says to them, go borrow many empty vessels. Now, I don't know about the economy of those times, but it wouldn't seem to me that there'd be a lot of empty vessels around. God, who was going to make the oil, who was going to create the oil, in a sense, could also have created vessels, couldn't he? If that were his way, he could have created vessels. He could have said to the woman, go in your house and you'll find 500 barrels and fill those barrels up with oil and they'll supply your family for years to come. But God was engaging with that family. He was going to do a miracle for them, but he was going to allow them to participate in the fetching of the miracle and in the enjoyment of it. They went to borrow vessels, and the neighbors had many empty vessels and were willing to loan them. And then I wander off into my own suppositions here. God could have created the oil, could have created oil to fill all the vessels. God could have created an inventory of pots. God could have told her that she could see the flow of the oil in miraculous abundance from her own jar. But God was not dealing with a widow in toils over her need to provide for, was not only dealing with her in a need to provide for her sons, and God did not offer a miracle for the gazing eyes of her neighbors. God did for her and her sons the comfort of an abundance of saleable oil. He caused that pot of oil that she had to continue to pour until it had filled all of the vessels that they were able to borrow. And it seems that they were able to borrow just the right amount of vessels. She prayed in trust and dependence to God, and God honored her prayer. He was willing to meet her there on the ground of her prayer. He was ready to engage with her on that. And as I suggested earlier, the situation was such that he brought her to the situation where she needed to pray, because at that point he was willing and he was able and he was planning to meet her need. He caused her to pray for that which he was willing to do. We pray, submitting our prayer to God's will, we can look deeper and we can see that God's will is that which inspires our prayer. So her sons were saved, and they had oil, which allowed them to get on their feet. I don't know how long the oil lasted, but it lasted long enough to where it met the needs of the woman. She essentially was saying to Elisha that it looks like we're all lost. What must we do to be saved from this economic disaster? And Elisha gave her a formula to be saved. Go and get the pots and go pour out the oil, and you'll be saved. The Philippian jailer did not have an economic problem. He had a soul problem. And he cried out to one who knew God. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And the Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And his house. So that I take that to mean that the salvation of that jailer would be such that it would be instrumental in the salvation of anyone else in his house. God allowed both the woman and the jailer to see that he was engaging with them and that they could be aware. They could be aware of the process. They needed, he wanted them to be aware of the process. I suggested also that communion is a means by which God causes his people to come to a place where he would meet with them. He causes the people to come to a place where he would meet with them. This evidences that he will be there waiting for them, willing to engage with them. The Garden of Eden was a communion ground. God said the Lord was expecting to meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Sinai was a communion ground. God told Moses that Moses was supposed to go to Mount Sinai, and Moses says, I don't know where I'm going, and God says, you'll know you were there when I meet you there. It was a communion ground, a place where God was drawing Moses to meet with Moses there. Bethel was a communion ground for Jacob. Jerusalem was a communion ground where the Lord said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. This tonight is a communion ground. God in Christ is meeting with his people on the ground of his choosing. He's called us there. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. I just want to celebrate a little bit out of the communion service that is so interesting to me in the concept of engagement. I want to read verse. Well, I suppose I need to read 24 through 26. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And I have been so interested in the word show there. You show the Lord's death till he come. Must mean something like that you will find that you have been engaged in the purposes and in the outworkings of the Lord's death. And that by your honoring this in its memorial form, you will realize and enjoy the fact that you are participating in it in its eternal form. Think here. We can meet often on this ground. He says, as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death until he come. He does not limit our opportunity to show the Lord's death till he come. The communion service is the ground. This is the ground. The ground of this engagement is the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the provision of God for the salvation of God. If you'll remember, Pastor's emphasis this morning, he made an emphasis on the fact that God is calling us to the place where he wants to be. He was calling us to the place where he would be. To him, I took it that to him was a communion ground. That was a ground where if you would be sure that you could come close to me and meet with me, you come close to this place and meet with me in this place, and you can be confident that I'll be there. Now, by prayer, we can meet with God any place. But God was saying that there was a place where they could have confidence that they could engage with him in those places. That the fact that they were supposed to sacrifice only in Jerusalem meant that Jerusalem was for sacrifice a communion ground, was a place that they could be confident that was the place that the sacrifice would be acceptable. Also, when he says, you show the Lord's death till he come, that in coming, we show that we're willing to participate obediently. We show the Lord's death. We show that it has an effect upon us, that we are willing to be obedient. When the Lord told them to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, you may eat of all the trees, but you stay away from this one. Our meeting with God on this ground, well, in the language that I've been using, God was saying that in the Garden of Eden, the whole ground is communion ground, except this one place. This one place is a place I will not meet with you. I do not want you to be there. You separate yourself from me when you are there. But here, now, since the sentence of death has passed upon us all at the Garden of Eden, why the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only tree that we can come to meet him on. We don't choose places. We don't choose ways in which we will be saved. We don't choose ways in which we will please God by coming to him. We come to him the way he says. We come to him on his terms, and he's saying, this is the tree of life. This is the place that I will meet with you. This is the communion ground. In coming, we are obedient. We show the Lord's death. We show that we value the Lord's death. The showing of the Lord's death can be accomplished or can have product in several different ways. It can be used to show the Lord's death can be used to cause our obedience. Our obedience is caused by our faith and our trusting love. The showing allows that. It allows our faith to be seen. Someone who is not a believer, who is in our midst, can see our devotions and wonder about them. It's a guide to us in our faith. The one who observes this plain service, there are those who may observe our plain service here, especially the children, may observe this plain service. And when it's time for them to judge what is the proper way in which to observe the communion service, why, they can be instructed by the fact that this is close, as close as we understand, to what the scriptures would have us do. It can make clear what the Lord's death means. We depend on nothing but the work of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It proves, it's used to prove our faith, and it's to prove our faith in the sense of standing by it, of testing it by experience. We trust only in these elements for our faith. I've wanted to talk to you. I've wanted to emphasize for you the importance that we be engaged in this, that we aren't spectators, that we aren't passive recipients, but that we are eager for that which is before us, and we are eager receivers of the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish now here, and I wanted to tell you just a little story, which is kind of dear, and I hope it will illustrate something for you. But two or three weeks ago, I was sitting next to a little girl, and I don't hear as well as I'd ought to hear, so I'm going to tell you the story I heard. I'm not sure it's the story she told, but as I understood, she was with her grandpa, and her grandpa had a picture of her when she was younger. She's plenty young now. Had a picture of her when she's younger, and he showed her the picture, and he said, I sure loved that little girl. And she said, it was a picture of me. And and he said, I love you too. And she said he cried when he showed me that picture. And I said to her, well, he was probably telling you that while he loved you the way you are right now, he also loved you when you were small, when you were little, and he missed that little girl. Now the Lord is calling us to an engagement here. We've been celebrating this communion for years and years and years. And the Lord wants to know us now as he's known us before, and he wants us to know him as we've known him before, and he wants us to know him better than we've known him before, because he's loved us all the time, and he wants us to have the privilege and the benefit of loving him moment by moment as we celebrate this service until he come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless us now according to our needs. We pray that you'd show us our needs and you'd cause us to join you in the satisfying of them, to receive the best from you and to be satisfied with that, thank you that what we receive from you is always the best, and here it is Christ. In Jesus' name.